Well, good morning, saints.
Good morning, bro.
It's always a delight to be here and to be together, fellowshipping together, and really a delight the last hour to worship the Lord together. You know, it was a real treat yesterday to be together with so many, looking to the Lord towards what He might have for this coming summer conference. So, as I considered this time before the Lord, so I'm real excited to be here. Although I'm also wasn't real excited necessarily to speak, right? But we'll be obedient to the Lord. So as I considered the time, He really just gave me a few simple thoughts to share and ponder together. So let's start with turning to a few scriptures beginning in Philippians chapter 3. So Philippians chapter 3, which is actually a verse I shared yesterday, verses 12 to 14. So Philippians 3, 12 to 14 says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then I'll also make some references. Back home in Houston right now, we're in a study of Genesis, and I'll make a reference to part of the story in Genesis in chapters 32 to 35. I know a number of you guys have been looking at the story of Jacob, and I know our brother Isaiah back in November, I believe, read a lot of those verses to you. I'll look specifically or focus on some parts in chapter 32 to 35. So that's where we see Jacob wrestling with the Lord at Peniel. I always struggle saying that word, sorry. Anyway, we see him wrestling with the Lord there at Peniel. And that's also where he gets his new name, Israel. And then we see after that he settles for a period in Shechem before he returns to Bethel. And so you might want to reference those. But one other verse I want to read before we get started is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Malachi 3, 7 says, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall you return to me?" Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we do look to you. We know it's your heart to reveal yourself to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, you anoint the words that you desire us to hear. You anoint our ears to receive that which is on your heart, Lord. We just surrender and commit ourselves into your faithful hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, my burden this morning really is this charge that Paul gave to the Philippians in chapter 3, to press onward and upward into the fullness of Christ. So no matter how much we've experienced of the Lord, no matter how much we've seen of the Lord, and we have seen great things, but we realize it's really very small. It's really minuscule compared to how big, how large, how marvelous our Lord Jesus is. And so that's why we know there is always more. And there is more that He wants us to enter into, more that He wants to see, you know, and more that He even wants to recover and remind us of. So we're not looking to gain more knowledge of Christ in order to try and live the Christian life. We know that's impossible. We really want to know more about who He is so that we may draw near to Him. It's a love and a personal, intimate relationship He desires. And so that knowledge really comes from just learning more about who He is, how He wants to shepherd and guide us and walk with us. So, and how He wants to conform us to the very likeness of Christ. So are we those that are cooperating, responding, and hastening His soon return? We know that's what's on His heart. So there is more. This concept has actually been a theme for our family retreats that we've had at the end of the year, the last few years, as we gather together as a larger group of personal family. And again, we're just reminded again that that wherever we are in life, there's more to see and to know of him and more that he wants to reveal of himself. God's heart is to have a bride for his son. And we haven't arrived at that wedding day yet, so we know there's more. But even when we arrive at that wedding day, praise the Lord, we will be forever with him, learning more about how fantastic, how marvelous, how great, how worthy he is. And we are blessed to be a part of that chosen bride, that one body, that one church, all these pictures of that intimacy that he wants with us, that personal relationship, that corporate relationship. So it is an eternal relationship, looking for that wedding day. Now, today we see dimly. We see as in a mirror, but that day we will see fully, and we will know fully as we are known fully today. Praise the Lord. So we keep looking to him. What is more? What is on his heart? How do we press on so that at the end of our lives, like Paul, we can say we have finished the race? We have run the course the Lord has put before us and reached that which is on his heart, the fullness of all that's on his heart. You know, the danger is always, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, of settling or stopping short. Stopping short of the fullness of what's on the Lord's heart and seeing the fullness of all he desires. So praise the Lord, we know that he that's begun a good work is going to complete that work. But we have a part of that. We need to respond to his calling. We need to respond to his love. We need to respond to his glorious eternal purpose that he has brought us into. Now, that is not the points that I will talk about this morning, but we do need to be those that are responding, as we know. So this morning, just the Lord's put on my heart to share really three thoughts. Again, just some simple thoughts and looking at how to press upward towards this fullness of Christ. So if you want a roadmap for the time, the first point is really being beware of settling down, of that tendency of man to stop or to even backslide. The second is really to press on and pursue Christ. We need to hold on to this heavenly vision. We need to keep that which has captured us, holding us. And then third, we need to remain those that are teachable through really repentance and returning to the Lord. So let's talk about this settling down. You know, and pressing onward, we must always be alert not to settle, not to be comfortable in this world. We see this throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, really. You'll remember even when the Lord sent Zerubbabel back to build the temple, it wasn't long that those that returned started to settle. And the story goes over and over where we become comfortable in our settings or comfortable in this world, and we forget that we are but pilgrims and sojourners as on this journey. This is not our home. We want to find our home. You know, it's especially true. We live in a country that's very prosperous, and we need to be cognizant of that fact and that this is just is not where we find our rest in our life. So the life of Jacob can teach us much about many things, but it can definitely teach us much about this issue of how to keep pressing on. So just a little bit of background. As you know, his beginning was very, very good. He dwelt in tents with Abraham, right, his grandfather, who was looking for that city with foundations, who was pressing on to the vision that he had received. And Jacob seemed to have a listening ear. He longed to have that birthright. He even was able to, his brother Esau sold it for just a cup of soup. But Jacob, he knew and seemed to have a heart for that that was important. And then we know that he deceived his brother, or he deceived his father to steal the blessing, right? Now, this was a mastermind of his mother, Rebekah. She had a vision of what the Lord wanted, but she also thought, well, maybe I need to help the Lord out a little bit. And that's a tendency that we can often get into, right? But what was the result? The result was enmity between Jacob and Esau. So Jacob is then sent back to the homeland. He's sent back to find a wife. He comes back with four wives, but he was sent back to find one wife. And going back, and as he goes back to his homeland and his people, he meets Laban. So he meets his match, right? He meets somebody that's much more cunning than he is. And the Lord uses 20 years of dealing with Jacob and teaching him and guiding him. And then he gets to this point where he's going to return to the promised land. So Jacob's returning. He's got his four wives. He has his 11 children at that time. And that's, as they set out, he's still in fear of man. He's fearful of coming back and seeing Esau, knowing that there was this enmity between them. He prays to the Lord, but he's got a plan. He's coming up and he's cunning and figuring it all out. And then he's alone that night. And that's where the Lord comes and meets him where he's at. And the Lord wrestles and allows Jacob to wrestle with him all night. You know, he often allows us to wrestle with him. He wants us to get to the end of ourselves, to the point where we give up. And there we see the Lord touch the socket of Jacob's hip. But Jacob doesn't let go. Then he clings to the Lord. Instead of trying to wrestle and get his own way, he starts to cling to the Lord. And we see just that, what a marvelous encounter of the Lord. What a marvelous revelation to be captured by. And Jacob even says, that's when he names the place Peniel. And as he does that, he says, I've seen God face to face, and I have not died. You know, what a wonderful declaration. We have that opportunity to even daily see the Lord face to face, to see what's on his heart. But yet, what we see is, even after that time, so the Lord gives Jacob a new name. He says, your name is Israel. But after that time, in the record of the Bible, we see that the Lord continues to sometimes use the name of Jacob, sometimes use the name of Israel. You know, why is that the case? There's still much in Jacob that has to be dealt with, has to be worked out. As we look, there were several saints in the Bible whose names that got changed over time. We see Abraham, right? But we never see Abraham's name, Abram, used again after he gets his new name. We see this in Paul, when Paul gets his new name. Now he's Paul. But Simon Peter and Jacob, we see that their name gets used depending on various circumstances. So here was Jacob following this great revelation. And he says, Esau, I'll meet you down in Seir. But then he goes over to Succoth. And Jacob's still doing some planning, some thinking. He builds himself a house. He builds several things. And then from Succoth, he moves over to Shechem. Now here he is. He seems to have forgotten this vow that he made in chapter 28 of Genesis, where he met the Lord at Bethel, where he said, Lord, if you bring me back to this place. And now he stops 30 miles short of where the Lord really wants him to be. And he's there for a number of years. And as he's in Shechem, he seems to be losing that alertness, that carefulness. And as he does, the interaction between the people and Jacob's tribe seems to just be more and more. And ultimately, we see Dinah gets raped. And then we see his sons come up with their clever plan of using circumcision to then take advantage and murder the people. You know, I think often as we're moving along in the Lord, we have these encounters, but then step by step, we stop inquiring of the Lord. We don't see Jacob inquiring of the Lord and being told to go to Shechem. We'll see later that the Lord does come back and speaks to Jacob, gives him direction. So why do we have this tendency to settle? What is this that's natural in man to settle? You know, sometimes we're just looking for rest. We're just tired. We're worn out. Life can be difficult. Or even we're using our own strength to try and live the Christian life. And so we're tired and we're looking for rest, right? Or we may just become satisfied. I've been so blessed. I got all I need. And we don't realize we're so far short of really the fullness that's on the Lord's heart. There may be the other times that we just lose a sense of urgency. If we know the Lord's heart is to return and he wants a bride, there should be that constant sense of urgency that the Lord come and get all he desires. But sometimes we get comfortable and we lose that sense of urgency. And so rest, I want to just take a few minutes to talk about this search for rest, right? There seems to be a quest. Settling often happens, as I said, when we're looking for rest. You know, and as we pursue the Lord has actually promised. In Exodus 33:14, he says, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." You know, and we see rest as a very important concept in the Bible. It appears over 500 times and probably many more times in different references. And naturally, we don't think of pressing on with the Lord and rest as being equivalent. But the fact is, we're only at rest when we are running the race that the Lord has set before us, when we are in his presence, walking step by step with him. You know, rest is not a physical state. We tend to think that's our part of our problem is we have definitions that we cling to. And we think of rest as I'm going to go back, sit in my lounge chair and kick my feet up and do nothing, right? Or I'm just going to spend some time to myself. And that is not rest. Rest is not, in the Bible as we see, rest is not a vegetative state. It's not a self-indulging state. Rest can be very, very active. Rest, as a matter of fact, is when the Lord is being satisfied, when his will is being done. We see that God, after creation, he rested. Well, he didn't just kick back and sit in the lazy boy. We see God, what was he doing? He was enjoying his creation. He was walking and fellowshipping with man in the cool of the day. His rest was being together, and our rest is really in the presence of the Lord. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says this, a verse I know you're very familiar with. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I love this contrast between Jacob and really his son Joseph. We see in Joseph, the son of Jacob, there seems to be entering into this rest of faith, right? Even in the most trying circumstances, by the world's perspective, Joseph's life was very, very challenging and difficult. He was wrongly enslaved, right? Wrongly accused and imprisoned. Even as his, when he was elevated to second in command of all Egypt, that was not a restful time. Right, that was not a place to be in the, from the world's perspective, at rest. But we have the wonderful record in the Bible where the Lord says, and the Word says, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord prospered Joseph. You know, it was an amazing thing as Joseph really walked with the Lord. He was often confused. He didn't necessarily know what was going on. But he seemed to have that walk and trust that the Lord will care for me. The Lord will keep me. The Lord has a plan that's beyond even what I can see, right? And we see that when he has his second son, Ephraim, he names him, he says, "I name him Ephraim because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." And he sees that God is receiving glory. And many are blessed as Joseph's in that place. You know, we need to come to the Lord. We need to be yoked with him, learn of him. We want to be like Paul, claiming that we are not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So when the Lord gives us that vision, when he gives us of himself so magnificently, we need to be very cautious not to settle, not to pull up short of what the Lord's heart and desire is. So that really brings me to the second point of pursuing Christ. We have to hold fast to the heavenly vision. Paul there before King Agrippa says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And then in Hebrews 12:2, we see, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." You know, as we said, Jacob had received this great vision, an encounter of the Lord at Bethel originally. And he said, and then he had had that declaration at Peniel that I have seen God face to face. And yet that was no guarantee of an abiding daily faithfulness. You know, we need to see how wretched we are in the light of Christ, to see how wretched we are, but how wonderful a place he's put us in Christ. What a provision he has made for us. And when we see that, we need to enter in and live in the good of that. And that's where we find Jacob and Shechem, not quite living in this new name that he had received, right? We need to see that in Christ, we are his own possession. He has made us a royal priesthood. He is making us into a bride ready for his return. What a wonderful place to be, and we can depend upon him. You know, I think as we continue to pursue Christ, we always need to come back. And it's not one heavenly vision. As we said, the Lord, it's one heavenly vision in the fact it's Christ. But Christ is so magnificent in what he wants to bring us into. It's really a dependent life. I think one of the biggest challenges is we are taught from the earliest age to be independent. And we need to be those that are totally dependent. The Lord gives us another beautiful picture of an intimate relationship, or the intimate relationship he desires in the Bible, with this whole relationship of sheep and shepherd. And the Lord desires to be our shepherd king, right? And this is certainly a relationship that Jacob knew, as being a shepherd was his profession. You know, sheep, interestingly enough, unlike any other animals, are completely helpless. They really don't have any instincts. They need the shepherd for safety, for food, for every aspect of their life. And then another interesting aspect to me is, over time, sheep are not made smarter. Right? As sheep, again, we're not trying to learn how to live the Christian life. But what sheep are learning is who their shepherd is, where their safety is. Understanding they need to walk moment by moment, and how wonderful their shepherd is. You know, sheep don't, they don't come and say, okay, it's winter time, now it's time to move over to this field over here. Or, well, this is the same thing we do every time, every year, so now it's time to do it, right? That's not where the sheep finds himself. He's constantly just looking and walking where the shepherd is, except when he wanders away. And faithfully the shepherd comes back to bring him in. We need to know our shepherd, and we need to be constantly allowing him to protect us, to keep us from settling, to keep us from going astray in any way. You know, I think often we take something the Lord's done for us, and then we want to use it to interpret what his will for us is going forward. And the real question is, all we need to do is ask him. He's the one that knows what his will is. He's the one that knows every step of the way. The sheep's life is simply to stay close to the shepherd. And then when you're staying close to the shepherd, the Lord makes this reference, the Lord Jesus himself, in John chapter 10, verses 27, 28. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You know, what a tremendous promise that we have from our Lord Jesus. Jacob met the Lord face to face. He received this great revelation, but yet he was still struggling with a certain fear of man. He was still struggling to wholly trust and depend upon the Lord. But praise the Lord, he's constantly working. He's constantly speaking to us. He's constantly calling us to come back to himself. And he is the living word. The word is active. The word is very powerful. Jesus is the word. And we need to be those that are constantly coming and looking to his word, listening for his word, and being very cautious that we measure everything against his word. And we'll get to that in a moment. You know, The question is, do we spend that time meditating, hearing from him? In today's world, there are a lot of words. Technology has really sped up things. We get bombarded constantly. We have pop-ups, we have news feeds, we have constant instant messaging. All of these things are just really assaulting us and trying to steal away our attention. We have AI, we have this whole constant tracking of everything that we look at so that more things can be fed to distract and draw our attention. And the question is, we need to be conscious of that. We can't escape some of these things in the world, but how do they captivate us? Are we captivated by the Lord and He's protecting us? So, one of the things that have always amazed me. So as a young boy, I was a paper boy. Now, there's probably a few in this room that on the younger side that don't even know what a paper boy is, right? So I used to have a bike. I had the bags on both sides. 365 days a year, I had to drive around and throw newspapers. That was the only way we got the news. And you had 1 hour of news on TV, and then you had the newspaper where people could get the sports stories and the international stories and everything that's going on, right? And it's a great profession, by the way. But that's for another day. So the phenomenon, what I always, I thought, okay, I'm bringing people information. I am educating people, right? But the phenomenon I noticed was as people would read the newspaper and they'd read a story, if there was something in that story they knew about, if it was about their profession or about a topic that they were very up to speed on, they'd say, well, this isn't right and this isn't true. Half the story is false. And they would be able to discern between that which was true and that which was false. And then they'd read 9 other stories in the same newspaper. And what I noticed was when they'd read the 9 other stories that they didn't know anything about or very little about, it would form their opinion. They would take this as the truth because they knew nothing else. And it's like, well, if the story you knew something about, you understood the reporter had limited information and was half untrue, how could the other 9 not be untrue? But yet those things impact us, right? And today we have the issue where we get these sensational headlines, right? And then we say, wow, really? And if you read the story, it's like, well, wait a minute, that headline had nothing to do with that story. But yet if we didn't read the story, that headline, we may go tell several other people, oh, did you know what happened here? And we're spreading untruth. And I think it's very, very critical in this day that we come back and always remember the Word of God is truth. Jesus is the Word, and we need to measure and track everything against that Word. We'll get a lot of information, but we only spread the truth that is the Lord. I think as we press on for more, we always want to remember we're not trying to eat of more of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're trying to eat more of the tree of life. We're trying to spend more time really in His presence. And He will guide. He will protect us. You know, as I think about that whole aspect, it reminds me of a hymn. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus and His word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase, and more of His coming, Prince of Peace. You know, by God's grace, we need to really cut off things that stumble us. And again, look to Him to guide, to protect, to shepherd us, even in the midst of the challenges of this life. You know, that's really first love, fixing our eyes on Him and inquiring about everything. When we are in first love, we don't do anything without conversing or having that conversation. I think often we get into these challenges of, well, it's my time or my schedule. And the fact is, if we've died with Christ and the life I live is now Christ in me, it's not my time. It's not my schedule. So, Lord, what do you want to do with your time? What do you want to do with your schedule? Even if we have to make a schedule, Lord, how do you want to adjust as I go through this day? Right? As a simple example, as I get older and older, I'm just reminded we need to constantly be those in prayer. That's our interface and communion with the Lord. And as we're in prayer, again, we know that his presence is with us. So I'll give you a very simple example. My wife spends a lot of time when I get ready to do a job around the house reminding me, did you pray? Or as we get along, go along, have you prayed, right? This constant practice of just praying. So a number of years back, my uncle and I, two godly men, we were going to change the pipes in the attic, right? Because we were getting pin leaks in these old pipes. We knew what we were doing. We went about our business. And as we did, we were going along about halfway through. I slipped off one of the rafters, foot through the ceiling. Now I'm dangling, looking down at this pile of sheetrock and insulation on the master bed. And there was my wife standing looking up, right? And the reminder was, we didn't pray now. What I want to caution you on is, I'm not saying if you pray, these things don't happen, right? But if you pray, you know that the Lord is with you. You're in the will of the Lord. There's rest as you walk through what are going to be challenges in life. When we don't pray, we see the consequences that even Jacob had there at Shechem, right? Our choices impact not only us, but everybody around us, and can be quite devastating. As opposed to, we can be in affliction and difficulty, and if we've prayed and stayed in communion with the Lord, there can be much blessing. It's a perspective of the Lord's viewpoint versus ours, right? Unfortunately, too often, we're like Jacob, where it's not until we get into big trouble before we call upon the Lord, before we turn back to him. First thing in the morning, we have that opportunity to draw near to him and to stay in that place. Really constant communion. Again, it's not our time. It's his time. You know, ultimately, we see the Jacob and our brother Jim, even at the table, made reference to it. We see in Genesis 48:15, when Jacob's old, there he is, he's blessing Joseph's sons. And he says, God has been my shepherd all my life. And he is redeemed from all evil. Praise the Lord. He is doing that work. He will do that work. But the point is, are we those that are responding? Are we those that are remaining near to his presence? Which really brings me to the last point I want to fellowship about, which is remaining teachable. How do we remain teachable? Well, there's this call that the Lord gives us to repent and return. You know, God knows the tendency of his sheep are to wander. We wander away from the flock. We wander away from him. But he's made a way for us to return. He says, repent and return. You know, one of the first verses I think we have our children memorize is 1 John 1:9. Right? What a glorious promise from the Lord. The question is, are we living in the good of that? So, by God's grace, we have these marvelous visions and revelations of who he is, what he wants, right? We meet the Lord face to face. We're forever changed, but do we continue in that place, in that grace? Or do we begin to walk by our own thoughts, letting the old man sort of govern and falling short of what the Lord's desired? You know, Shechem was really a crisis in Jacob's life. But God did not leave him alone. Who he loves, he does discipline. He continues to work. And when we respond, we see there is a glorious end and a glorious purpose. So may we continue to have this heart of repentance and returning. So in Genesis 35:1-3... we see the Lord begins to speak again to Jacob after Shechem. He says, Arise, go to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. And so Jacob returned to the house of God, to where the Lord told him to be, right? And in the Lord's loving kindness and faithfulness, he is always drawing us back to where he is. Since the fall of man, he's been working to this recovery. We see at the end of Malachi, the verses we read at the very beginning, the Lord's call to return, to repent and return. And then we see when the Lord does come the first time there to begin the New Testament, that call is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then we get to Revelation, and what's the Lord still saying to his church? He's saying repent and return. Come back to your first love. Repent of where you have strayed. Sometimes it may just be an attitude. It may be a thought. But we have this glorious opportunity to repent of that, to return, and to be walking with him. Revelation 2, 4-5, the Lord tells the church at Ephesus, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. And then in Revelation 3:19, the Lord tells the church at Laodicea, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So during our time, even during our family retreat at the end of the year, we were actually looking at the book of Malachi together and this thought, this wonderful gift of repentance. And then my wife had stories for the young children every day that really focused on this aspect of repentance. And it was amazing just to sit and reflect upon this gift the Lord's given us. We often think of repentance as, oh, I got to repent because I've done something bad. But the fact is, it's a great and marvelous gift. And the longer, which I know many of you know, that we walk with the Lord, the more we see we need to repent multiple times a day. And it's not because we're sinning more and more, but we do see our wretched selves in the light of Christ. And we want to repent because we also see his marvelous provision for us in Christ. And so we fall in this place of, may we be those that are quick to repent, quick to be restored, right? Think of all of, the Lord has so much he needs to work in us, but it's so much easier. Jacob learned some of these lessons the very hard way, and too often we do. But we remember that we have the opportunity to repent and return. We remember the opportunity to really constantly be restoring that relationship with the Lord. And then when he does that work, as he did in Joseph's life, there's rest and there's glory to God. And there's purpose in what he's doing. He's tenderly shaping us, molding us, working in what exactly he desires. So I'd really like to, as we get towards the end of the time, there's something I want to share concerning this whole aspect of remaining teachable, moldable, something our brother Evan Hopkins wrote that I'd like to read. It's a little bit long, but our brother wrote that if a piece of iron could speak, what would it say? You know, what would it say about itself? I'm dark, I'm cold, I'm hard, I'm stiff. But if you put that piece of iron in the fire, there's a change that takes place. Now, the iron's still iron, but the iron and the fire seem to have come into a different state. And the iron has now ceased to be dark and cold and brittle. And it starts to be moldable. It starts to glow. And the iron would not in itself glory in itself. It's the work of the fire that keeps it glowing, that keeps it bright. And our brother goes on to say, it's true of believers. In ourselves, we are cold and carnal. And if left to ourselves, we inevitably fall into the law of captivity of sin, which is in our members. But it's our privilege to enter into fellowship with Christ and abide in Him. In Him is life, purity, and power. In Christ, whose Spirit can penetrate into every part of our being, the believer is no longer carnal, but spiritual. We are no longer overcome by sin and brought into captivity, but we're set free from the law of sin and death and preserved in a condition of deliverance. You know, as believers, we cannot glory in ourselves. We cannot glory in a state of purity that we've obtained or even great vision that we've seen. Our existence is in Christ Jesus alone. We're like that piece of iron. The moment we're withdrawn from the furnace, the coldness and the hardness begins to return. But as long as we're in that, near to that fire, then we don't return to our natural state. But the influence of the fire counteracts that tendency to return back to who we are naturally. You know, Jesus has won this victory. And so pressing on is not a challenge. Pressing on is staying in, allowing His life that He's put in us to come forth, to do all that He desires, to bring us into the victory that is that life. So may we be those that are asking the Lord, Lord, give us vision of the beauty of Christ. Give us that vision of You, Lord, upon Your throne. Give us that vision of our lives as royal priests. And give us vision of Your longing for a bride. Give us that vision of the glory of the Lord. And may that vision keep us. May it cause us to press on until the reality of the vision is fulfilled. Until the fullness of what's on the Lord's heart is gained, that He is satisfied, because when He's satisfied, we truly are satisfied. And may, as we walk on this earth, may we be very watchful not to settle or come up short of this vision, to come up short of all that He's provided for us. And when we stray or when we depart or even for a moment, maybe have a thought that departs, may we be quick to repent and return, to take hold of the wonderful promises the Lord has given us. Because in His presence, not only is there rest, there is always more to come into, more to see, more to enjoy. It's a glorious destination, and we want to press on until He is fully satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to be those that are allowing You to gain all of Your heart's desire, to be like Jacob that say, Lord, You have been our shepherd. You have guided us and redeemed us from all evil. But Lord, may we be quick to be those that allow You to do that work in a way that is unto Your glory, in a way that is a blessing even to others in this world. Lord, instead of challenges, difficulties, we want to be those that, Lord, are conscious of our natural ways of settling. But Lord, You have overcome. You've given life. You've shown us something of Yourself. And as we cling to that and cling to You, You will bring us into more and more. And Lord, we thank You for Your wonderful promises, this promise and this call to repent and return, to stay in this place of constant communion with You. Lord, take even these feeble words this morning. Lord, what is of man, Lord, may we forget, but what is of Christ and what You want us to hear, may You plant that in our hearts. And may we continue to walk in the reality of this marvelous, this glorious personal and intimate relationship and corporate relationship we have with You. In Jesus' name, amen.